With over a decade of the 21st century already gone, there is one word that would aptly describe the early years of this century. And the one word that I'm thinking of is the word rebellion. Now, what form of authority is there not rebellion against? There's rebellion in the streets of the nation. We don't have time to go into this with the streets of the nation and so on, but you can remember the looting and so on that was going on in the mainland there, and how groups of mothers were walking, singing down the street that they were going to loot and to steal. There's rebellion in the streets. There's rebellion in the home. There is, we can say, there is rebellion in church circles. Yes, when it comes to spiritual truth, it seems to me that the majority of people, not just many, but the majority of people, don't want to talk in absolutes anymore. But rather they would have you speak to them in relative terms. And all around us, you name it today, if it is looked upon as some kind of a religion, there is a call to amalgamate at any expense. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. And when you have all of these groups coming together and amalgamating, what you really have is a body, but you have a body without a head. Now, when you come to the book of Colossians, brethren and sisters, the message of this little epistle to the Colossian church, it is a timeless message. And it addresses dilemmas that we face today. In fact, this epistle is bang up to date with everything in Northern Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales, the Republic of Ireland as well. For it addresses those issues that concern relationships in the home, in the marriage, in the place of work. It addresses practical Christian living. It addresses worship and fellowship and separation. All of these things are to be found in these chapters. And I would like you to pray with me, as we've already mentioned. Pray for this series in Colossians. Some of the messages will be devotional. Some of them will be deep. Some of them will be doctrinal. But I trust that every one of them will be blessed to your heart and life. You have absolutely no doubt that the book of Colossians, not only was it penned by the Apostle Paul, but it is part of the canon of Scripture. It is God inspired. It is God's word to us. Very interesting when you think of some of the more modern movements that are on the go, how things seem to go very well even before they came about. You hear of the charismatic movement and how the cry of many will be that you must have the charismatic experience and all of that. And yet we have the 15th century Reformation. We have the Reformations in England. We have the great moves of God in Scotland and all the tremendous things that the Lord was able to do. All before the charismatic movement was even heard of. And whenever it comes to the authenticity of God's word, it seems that there was no problem regarding the book of Colossians. Certainly there was no problem whatsoever in the days of what are called the early church fathers, Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, and many others. They all quote from it and refer to it. Yes, there was no rejecting of the authority and the authenticity of the epistle until the arrival of what is called higher criticism, the higher critics in the 19th century. But all of their claims are completely, they're completely unconvincing when compared to God's word. So what we're looking at in the book of Colossians is God's word to his people right now. And by way of introduction to Colossians, I want you to notice several things today. A couple of the points will be quite brief. One of them will be a bit more lengthy. But we trust that you will be encouraged as we speak to you. I want you to notice, first of all, when we're looking at the introduction to Colossians here, the place of writing. This, along with Ephesians and others, is looked upon and called one of Paul's prison epistles. The words were penned whenever he was in the prison at Rome. If you look there with me, please, in chapter 4, just briefly, of Colossians, see what it says in verse 10. It says there, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And then if you look on down there in verse 18 as well, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. In other words, remember that I'm in prison at the present time. There were people involved there called Tychicus, and in this epistle, Onesimus as well, who was a Colossian slave. And the direction is given to forward this epistle to Laodicea. Yes, it was to be read in the church, but if you look there in chapter 4 again of Colossians and the verse 16, it says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. In other words, they are to obtain and to read a letter from Laodicea as well. And in all probability, many of the commentators, most of them agree that that letter was most probably the letter to the Ephesians. So these letters from Paul were to be interchanged with sister churches. And how the church at Colossae would benefit from the epistle to the Ephesians. It speaks of riches in Jesus Christ. All that we have in him. It also goes into great detail towards the end of Christian armour. And all through it you have the Christian in Christ. The people of Colossae would greatly benefit from that. But we can also say that those at Laodicea would benefit from this epistle. Because really this epistle is God in Christ. It is all about him and who he is and fixing the focus of men and women on him. You see, when you get your focus on the world and all that's around you, you can become very despondent. Keep your focus on Christ and you remain fervent and zealous for the Lord. Now, we mentioned the church of the Laodiceans. If you read in the book of Revelation yourself, you will see that eventually they got their focus off him. And their focus wasn't so much on problems around them because they were still orthodox in many ways, but their focus was on what they had. We are rich and need of nothing. And wasn't it the church of the Laodiceans that eventually became lukewarm? Brothers and sisters, keep looking to Jesus if you want to stay hot for the Lord. And this certainly this epistle to Colossae would help those at Laodicea. And there's one lesson I learn here when I think of the place of writing, and it is this. There are others too. It is this lesson. God is not hemmed in by circumstances. His work goes on. And he uses men and women where they are. So many people today, and they just want to be somewhere else. Apart from where they are. Sometimes they don't really know where they want to be as long as it's somewhere else. But if I read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says here, again, Paul is the penman. It says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Why did I read those verses? When you take all of the teachings of Paul together, he would have looked upon his situation in the prisoners at Rome as an opportunity. An opportunity to serve the Lord in a certain way exactly where he was. Everybody likes pleasant circumstances. Brothers and sisters, in the place that you work, you might not be in a very pleasant surroundings. You may say, well, if I could only get somewhere else. But where you are might be the very place that the Lord would use you. You can also say here that you may be among unsympathetic people. Paul was at Rome. Maybe you may be among those who have no time for your gospel. And it's that very place that the Lord would have you to be. And though you seem of yourself very limited, it can be in that very place that God would use you, who knows, for something that would be very special. Doesn't the Word of God tell us, whatsoever thine hand findest to do, do it with thy might. I said before from the pulpit here that you will have opportunities that I will never have, and I will have opportunities that you may not have. But whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Where does this letter come from? It comes from a damp and dark and dingy Roman prison cell. And the Apostle Paul, his love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not changed through his circumstances. Because he knows that God's work does go on and God is able to help him to abound even where he was. Didn't he say that he had learned by experience in whatsoever situation he was therewith to be content? Paul had learned the secret. The work is the Lord's, and God works whether the circumstances seem to be favourable or not. But there's not only the place of writing here, there's the people written to. Obviously the epistle was written to people at a place called Colossae. Now, Colossae had two neighbouring cities called Laodicea, we've mentioned one of them, and Hierapolis. And there was a time when all three towns, if you want to call them that, or cities, were almost equally important, but Colossae, at the time of writing, had been in decline for quite a while. And it was of much less significance to business people and learning centres and so on. It was of much less significance than its neighbours. They were all situated fairly close together, maybe just over 100 miles from Ephesus. And there was a people there that were important enough for the Lord to inspire Paul to write this letter to them. There wasn't a big crowd of them. And we even know from God's word that Paul is not believed to have at any time went to visit them. If you look there in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For I would that you know what conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So the people written to here were people who were of great importance to the Lord. They were people who were in the heart of the apostle. And you may well say, well, if the apostle didn't go and find a church here, what happened? How did it come about? That brings us, I believe, to the book of Acts in chapter 19. And the apostle here has been very busy preaching Christ. His helpers with him too. You will see there that in verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." He had a relevant and an important message for the people. And you know, in God's providence and grace, he was able to get it out, as we'll note in just a second. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way," that is of the Christian faith, "before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by a space of 2 years." Now think of what he's doing here. He's disputing and persuading. It went on for quite a long time. "For 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Most people, and certainly the vast majority of commentators, believe that the Colossian church was founded at this time.
If you read through the book of Colossians, you read of a man called Epaphras. We just read about him there in verse 7 of the first chapter this morning. Now, again, most people believe that Epaphras was converted at Ephesus. He'd been there, and he'd listened to the apostle preach, and he had been converted, and he brought the gospel to his own town. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, we've already mentioned that. We'll look at chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them of Hierapolis. Here is a man, Epaphras, and he had a tremendous burden for his home turf. For the area where he come from, he was the initial convert, and God took him, and God brought him to his own people, and God used him there. Isn't it right that one of the most difficult places to live is your own place? Doesn't the Bible say that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country? Very hard to live and among your family. And it's very, very difficult to labor for the Lord in your home area. But I believe that as God in the book of Acts started with the Christians there, they were to start at Jerusalem. I think it is absolutely essential that every Christian has a burden for the area where the Lord has placed them. It would never have been easy for Epaphras. But if you are to cast yourself upon the Lord and say, Lord, you have saved me, you have me in this area, what can I do for the Lord? And I know in these days, and it gets me angry when some people look down upon the conversion of children. I'd be absolutely delighted to hear of boys and girls being saved, because not only is their soul saved and of God, they're walking with the Lord when they grow older, they'll be saved from lots of pitfalls and snares and so on. But a child converted can be used in a remarkable way. And I would like you to pray much for more boys and girls to be saved. I read a story once of, there was a lot of meetings in a place in Scotland. And after the meetings, the preacher or preachers would come night by night and preach the word, and really, those who were organizing it, they sort of looked upon it as a kind of a failure. There wasn't that many visitors come in, and they said, well, there was just one little boy professed salvation. As if it was almost just by the way, it was a child who said he got saved. Well, that was David Livingstone. And everybody here knows what David Livingstone was able to do. Never despise the conversion of boys and girls. I read another story recently of a man who had a great desire to be a missionary. But he was a man who looked to the Lord for the Lord's leading, and he trained for the ministry and was looking to the Lord to open up a door for him as a missionary, and it never happened. But then he got very clear guidance for the Lord in a particular direction, and the Lord did open up a door for him at a church which became one of the greatest missionary sending churches in all of the world. So God can use you where you are, as we've mentioned. And do not despise small beginnings. A prophet is here, he was a layman. There were others, yes, who we believe were involved as well. But here was one of their own. That's what Paul says to him. He's one of you. And he was used in this church that was so important that the Lord had the apostle Paul to write an epistle to it. Place of writing, prison cell, the people in the writing, converts at Colossae who were generally won to the Lord Jesus through Epaphras and his ministry. But notice thirdly, and this is the heart of the message this morning really, notice the purpose of the letter. Colossae was a very cosmopolitan area. There were many philosophies there. As I said, it wasn't as important now as Hierapolis or Laodicea, but it was still situated really on a trade route. And being in a trade route, there was a constant influx of new ideas.
Someone commenting on the area said that Colossae was fertile ground for religious speculation and for heresy. Now, there are all kinds of things to be found in the area at that time. And one of the great dangers that was facing the church at Colossae was that which was known as Gnosticism. Coming from the Greek being knowledge or to know. And these Gnostics, they felt they were on a higher level. And they're like so many in our day, they really talked of adding something to Christ when really what they wanted was something less than the fullness that Paul speaks about that was found in Christ. These Gnostics were a formidable foe. They were largely listened to by people and they could wreak absolute havoc in this church. So you can look upon the epistle to the Colossian church as really a preventative letter. I think if you look at some of the verses, you can see that yourself in chapter 1, verse 23. Chapter 1, Colossians, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not easily moved away. Look again in chapter 2 there, and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now what he's saying here may have seemed to some of the people of Colossae, or even to us today, it may seem to be fairly elementary. But you know something? It's an awful lot harder to stand when others are falling around you. And that was the case. And the danger, and I'm going to be summarizing here in some degree because of time, the dangers that faced the church at this time was there was a great danger of relapse into paganism and their practices. There was a great danger from elements of this Gnosticism. You see, Greeks, they prided themselves in really their philosophical systems. They loved to bamboozle people with what they thought was their knowledge. And you know something? There were plenty of them in Colossae, and they scorned the gospel. If I read there what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says there in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and then look at it, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So you can see what in their heart the view here was of the gospel message that Epaphras had brought to his own time. They looked upon it as foolishness. You see, the Colossian heresy, as it is known, when you take it all together, many of them looked at Christ as a good emanation, or even as an angel there. Brethren and sisters, the Colossian heresy, and this is why I say it is so up to date today. So many of the things involved in the heresy at that time were an attack upon the person of Jesus Christ. Very encouraging when work starts. People are saved and they are enjoying the meetings and the fellowship together. And then something comes along. Because if work is going on, the devil won't leave it alone. And the worst possible thing that could happen is an attack upon the person of Jesus Christ. They denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. The belief of many at that time was that, who were involved in these heresies, was that all matter was evil. Look in chapter 1 and verse 22. It says there, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
you'll see Paul here as making a fact very plain to the Colossian believers. In the body of his flesh through death. You see, these heretics, they denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. And if they could get the people here to somehow or other place a question mark over the humanity of Jesus Christ, then they've got the thin end of the wedge in. But they go further than that. Not only do they deny the humanity of Christ, they denied the deity of Christ. You see, God could never be man, as far as they were concerned, because all matter was evil. Therefore, man was evil, and how could Jesus Christ be God? But if you look there at what the apostle had to say in chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth that is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now these people, I have no doubt, had heard this in some degree from a prophet, but they needed to hear it again. They needed to hear it again because there was looming an attack upon the person of Christ, a denial of his humanity, a denial of his deity, a denial of the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28, what it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 10, and ye are complete, the word means, in him filled full. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, the apostle Paul was in this letter countering the great threat that loomed over the church there at Colossae. And the teachers of error that were abroad, there were elements of this Gnosticism, as we mentioned, and there were other people who were teaching as well that ceremonialism was necessary for salvation. They were referring to circumcision. You look at chapter 2 and what Paul says in verse 11. Here it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is the inner work that is wrought in the heart of a man or woman when they come to Jesus Christ. He was emphasizing the importance of them holding on to this truth. Chapter 3 then, and verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There you have it again. So you will see here that there were many problems that were facing this church, and the purpose of the letter was to counter them. There was a mixture there of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism. There were elements of Gnosticism, as we mentioned to you earlier on. There was astrology. There was mysticism. And all of these things were to be found there. But you know, they weren't really saying, forget about Christian faith. You see, many, many errors have a little element of truth in them. They weren't coming out and saying, just forget about Christian faith. But what they were really saying is, we just want to lift it onto a higher plane. It would be so much better for you. I read a story recently of a man who was talking to a young fellow that was selling some books, and it ended up that these books were full of philosophies and schemes of men. I'm not sure exactly what the details were, but the man said to him, he says, but I can't go beyond the Bible. He says, oh, I'm not against the Bible. We're not against the Bible. But this is just more. It's better. It makes you better. It's more to add to it. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has given us his revelation in his word. We don't believe in immediate revelation. People come along and tell you some story or other. Well, they may have had a dream, but that's all it is. Nothing more than that. And it's just like 2013. When you think of the situation here at Colossae, compare it with ours today. Now, there were those, as we said, who were involved in ceremonialism and so on. But when you think of the Church of Rome today and the penance, And part of penance, as far as some are, is concerned, is being harsh with your own body. I listened to a man one night speaking. He was a converted Jesuit priest, and he used to walk around with stones in his shoes because he thought the pain, it might help him to be more holy. And that's not that many years ago in the great scheme of things. You think of Jehovah's Witnesses and their teaching today and how they deny the deity of Christ. Just by the way, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your home, you turn them to John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And they would say, "No, but the Word was a God." You say, "No. You will not show me from the Greek manuscript where it says a God. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not a God." And then they'll try to sidetrack you onto something else. Well, what about that? You say, no. We need to get the matter of the person of Jesus Christ settled. If we can't settle that, then we don't go anywhere else. You need to convince me. You've come to my door. You convince me that Jesus Christ is not God. It's just the same as it was in those days. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ. You think of Unitarianism. Unitarianism largely denies the deity of Christ and the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I'm getting sidetracked a little bit here, but I think I should mention it, because when Presbyterian in, let's say, the very early 1800s in Ulster was very strong, but Unitarianism caused great havoc in Presbyterianism just a few years after that, in the early 1800s. And Henry Cook, I'm sure everybody here will have heard of him, he was a man of great ability and great intellect as well, which the Lord used, and great zeal and love for the Lord. And he took them on and he ousted them. And folks, we wouldn't want to touch them. You will have heard, I remember years ago when I wasn't saved, I thought a non-subscribing Presbyterian church was one that didn't have offerings. But it means they don't subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which makes so much of the person of Christ. If you look there with me, please, this is just one word, one wee verse, Isaiah 48. Well, there's actually several verses here, Isaiah 48. We're thinking here of the Trinity and of the importance of God's people believing the Trinity and understanding the Trinity. In Isaiah 48 there it says in verse 16, "Come ye near unto me and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, here am I, and now the Lord." This is Christ. "Now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me." Is that not three persons? "Now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me." Those were words that we spoke on in Christmas time, and we said that in the original Hebrew here, it says, "The Lord God hath sent me and his Spirit." And there are a host of others through the Word of God as well. And brothers and sisters, these things are under attack today as well. They are all threats. We said that Colossae was located in an area where there were new ideas coming in all the time. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of computers and social networking and social media, all the stuff that can be used. And we are using sermon audio here in the church, and there are many other things that can be used. And onto a website one day, there's absolutely nothing to do with God's work. I don't mean to sound like a carnal wretch, but it was not. It was just an ordinary website. It may be to do with cars or something like that. There's a little bit up in the corner, and there's a young girl, and it just said, "Does God love you?" And I went on to listen to what she said. And in the simplest, most profound way, she had the message of the gospel. So the computer and all can be very, very good, but you know, there's an awful lot that is not good. And there's an awful lot regarding religion that is really bad. And young people are looking at it. And sad to say, some of them are taking on board that which is being taught. Here's a question for you. How many Christians read their horoscopes? Plenty. Why? That's the kind of thing that was going on here. We'll mention it in another occasion. You see, a religious country, which Northern Ireland is, it's just like Colossae. It's fertile ground for heresy and religious speculation. And Paul's purpose was to show that everything that the church needed was found in Jesus Christ. I haven't time this morning, but you can look yourself there and you'll see how he does refer to their astrology and all those kind of things. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the answer. That would be a good title for Colossians. So we have the place of the writing. It was a prison. The people, there were just a little bunch of believers, largely won through the ministry of Epaphras, who was one of their own. The purpose of writing, all of this heresy was pressing in against them, and so much of it was so subtle, just like today in Northern Ireland. There are things that are very clear to Christians, or at least they ought to be, and one of the things we've mentioned before is this recent vote regarding same-sex marriages. You'd be surprised how many people who claim to be the Lord's, and they may well be, do not have an issue with it. And yet the Word of God is totally against it. You see, the church ought to be for all that God is for and against all that God is against. Why? That Christ might have the preeminence in all things. It brings me to a final thought here. The place, the people, the purpose, the person at the center of the letter. The person that is central in this letter is Christ. I'm going to read these verses very quickly. It says in chapter 3 there and verse 11. Christ is all and in all. We've read it before. Chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created. How is Jesus Christ a created being if by him all things were created? He was there at the creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Chapter verse 20 of that same verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, verse 18 really says it for us. It says there, and he is the head of the body. See, the church is not to be, it's not a body without a head. But there's only one head. It's not the Pope. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And Paul is writing to set forth the sovereign headship of Jesus Christ, not only at creation, and he does that, but in the church, in the life of the church. And therefore this epistle, it is priceless. And its description of Christ's person and work. I trust that as we look at it in the weeks to come, now that we've got a little bit of the background of exactly what we're dealing for, most Christians here, I'm sure, you can say, well, there's so much to do with this that's to do with us. I trust that it will help us. I want to finish this morning by asking you, when we've said so much this morning, that this epistle is about all that is in Christ. What is he to you? Do you know him as your personal saviour? You would never say that he's just an angel, but yet you're a stranger to him because you've never repented. Do not repent today. Call upon him. Come to know him. Enter into the experience of Paul and Epaphras and the believers there at Colossae, in so many more sense, the experience of sins forgiven. I trust you will turn to him today, and may the Lord bless his few thoughts to your hearts.